And you may like to turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi and chapter 4. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bend head and heart again in your presence for your grace. And our Father will thank you for thy just to be able to say thank you, God, for thy word. Help us understand afresh and anew, and our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd bear with me, I want to try to think through this again, as we've been dealing with the top kinds of thinking about God's awesome person and God's awesome outworking of his wondrous plan. And that is way beyond anything men can dream of and wish. And all of it is real in the mind and heart of God. It's real in the light of reality, because we're just here having a little point of time with truth. And truth has been happening way back and is way ahead. And all of it has happened, centering in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and his coming again. And that's the central point. The first two, his death, no question. The empty tomb, no question. That has to be answered. That's the key for the whole thing. God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God has a wonderful plan, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I got that part a little bit. That no one can be created except that God had died for them in the first place. Otherwise, God would be being unfair. God makes it so that everyone that is born dead is able to be alive. That's why they're born dead spiritually, to be alive. And we share together in God's wonderful person that God did this. And but the world isn't interested in knowing God. And we looked at God's essence, nature, being, three in one, one in three, Trinity and unity, unity and Trinity. We looked at tried to look at that, understand it. Awesome. That's God. And God, but they, Adam and Eve, and all they know is God's wonderful presence. They couldn't talk about Trinity and unity. They didn't have that. They didn't need it. They just needed to know the God in whose presence they were. And that was awesome, just knowing, consciously knowing you're in the presence of God. And God is an awesome person. Now, so therefore, having said that, Abraham, for Noah and Abraham, and all the believers through the Old Testament, and then, but so all of those, including Israel and Gentiles, as we proceed, there's a remnant. There's Jews that believe, and there's Gentiles that believe, and they move down the corridor of time, and there they go. But in the process, the huge, massive number of people are not believing. They're not believing. So, and here's God, and God's knowable, etc. Romans 1. Now, over in Malachi, when you come to the end of the Old Testament, to see that, and easy, when you come to the end, here's all of the, Israel has gone back to the land with a remnant of people. They've built a temple that isn't very much compared to Solomon's. And they have all of this, but they don't have God. There's a remnant. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened unto it, and the book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. And so there's a remnant of God-fearers. So as we come to the end of the Old Testament, and what? We aren't talking about lots of people. We're talking about a remnant. That's all, that are saved. They're going to allow God to be God and going to trust him. So therefore, his God is to be known, but he isn't known. They refuse to know. They're unsaved. Now, having said that, we move. And what happens because of that condition? Just God-fearers, the world, Gentiles, Jews, basically not believing. So when John the Baptist comes along, our Lord Jesus points to the Lord Jesus, the behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. When he does that, but they're going to crucify him anyway. They're going to crucify him. We have no king. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. So the Jews and the Gentiles, here we are. And is anyone waking up in the big in the world to recognize and to honor God, which is required, the Creator and the Savior? No, they don't want to know. They don't want to know. And so God then fulfilling his wonderful word, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea, etc. And the Word, John 1:1, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is God. And in the process, God the Word, the way to understand by words, the Word, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his only glory, etc. Now, having said that, and so here's what God's going to do. So no one's believing. The Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. They don't want to know. They crucify him. They said they don't want to know. Remember Matthew 12 and 38 to 40. The only sign he's going to give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale's belly, so shall the Lord be in the heart of the earth. So our Lord is what? Going to go and be crucified and be put in the tomb. All they're going to find is an empty tomb. They have no question about the resurrection. And the empty tomb is an ongoing phenomenal thing that no one can answer. They don't know how to answer it. No one can answer it. No religion can answer it. Nothing can answer it. So therefore, the only sign he's going to give them in their unbelief is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What did God do in the wonderful person of Christ? He presented himself in God's wonderful Son. Therefore, in John, in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 10, just we are just mentioned three. And then John chapter 10, among other places. What was God doing? He presented himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know God, Abraham didn't have that. Noah didn't have that. Jeremiah didn't have that. But the people in the Lord's day did. They literally could have breakfast with him. They literally could shake his hand, etc. And he could heal them, and he did. They could do that. So here's God in the flesh, so that they could see God in man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see, they could touch, they could hear, they could see his power, his works, etc., all the witness of his person. They could see all that. God in Christ. God. Which God in Christ? The only God there is. God in Christ manifesting himself so that you could know God. So they don't want to know God. History, the cross, in this time of grace, they don't want to know God. They reject it. But God died on the cross, rose again, and before wrath, because the world doesn't change, as we studied, world doesn't change, tribulation, it just keeps going. God is going to go and show his grace. Now God is, that's very important. So God in Christ is going to do something. Now hang on to God in Christ. Remember in John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd and all of that. And he lets everyone know that he, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, I and my Father are one. We're one. Just want everyone to know. God, what are you doing? I'm showing God's in his triune unity in the person of Jesus Christ so you could actually see. No one wants to see. Christ died on the cross so that everyone could know. A remnant knows, believes, but the world doesn't. So God, what are you going to do? You have an empty tomb. The only sign you're going to give him is a sign of the prophet Jonah. What did you do in the cross? You went and died for the sins of the world. That's what you did. You satisfied the righteousness of God. Now, having said that, so when Christ died on the cross, here's the church, the believers, here we are this morning in worship. And here we are, and what are we doing? Well, we're evidencing that God rose again from the grave. We did that. That's what we're doing. That's what we should be doing. Now, over if I can, to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, you'd recall, in the light of the context, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, we'll be satisfied. See, we don't see the Father. Help us with the Father. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I and my Father are one. I'm God. God in triunity. Essence, nature, being, I'm God. Period. Now God down to flesh. Hang on to that, flesh. But who wants to know? We don't want to know. We're going to crucify him. So God, what did you do? So what do believers do? Believers get saved in God's grace. Think of John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become children of God. So we receive the Lord as our Savior. Why do we receive the Lord as our Savior? Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, picking up, if I may, in chapter 6, and go, if I can, to verse 3. 6:3. Know you not, remember this is our relationship to Christ. Remember the gospel, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. This is the gospel, the good news, always good news. The message of the scripture is good news. Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's the good news, that's the scriptures. And what's it do? Well, Christ died according to Scripture. He rose again according to Scripture. He died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scripture, the Bible. So God's been saying everything all the way from Genesis to Malachi. What? No one's listening. No one wants to listen. God's word's true, and God sent his Son. So therefore, Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world, the Lamb slain. So what did I know? What does the believer know? I know, why am I going to be saved? Why am I looking to Christ? Christ took my sin in his own body on the tree. Christ didn't die for himself. Christ went to the cross to die for me, for you, for each of us. That's why everyone can be saved. Christ died for the sin of the world. It satisfies God, propitiates God. Now, here's Romans chapter 6 again. First, know you not that as many of us as were baptized, placed into, immersed into, identified into Jesus Christ, were baptized and identified into his death. And therefore We are buried with him by baptism, identification into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so that we should walk in newness of life. So Christ, why do we go? Because Christ took us to the cross. Christ died on the cross for us. Christ not only took us to the cross to die, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ had to die. He had to die. Why did he die? To pay the penalty for our sin and cover the penalty. The wages of sin is death. So what? Now God, you had to do what? Death is one thing. He had to rise again. Why did he have to rise again? Because all he got is the penalty paid. Everyone's dead in sin. Penalty's paid. We aren't reaping the benefit. The penalty's paid. The bill is paid. Therefore, what are we doing? We're looking to God. God rose again. Why did he rise again? So that we could have life. He rose again, his life. The end of verse 4. That we also walk in newness of life. Verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, when Christ died, he died on the cross for our sin. And he died for our sin, and he rose again. He rose again, he took us to death, he gave us a life. When Christ died on the cross, if you can just imagine, and not too much, when Christ is hanging on the cross, who's hanging there? Who's hanging there? You have to think. Why is he there? He isn't there for him. What's he doing? He's your perfect substitute, your perfect savior. He's dying for you. Who's hanging there? You is. You're hanging there. When he goes and buries, that's where he takes you. When he rises again, where are you? When he rises again, you are with him in his death. You have to be in his burial. When you're with him in his burial, you got to be with him in his resurrection. When you got to be in his resurrection, you got to be seated at the right hand of God, as we read in Ephesians, this in Hebrews Sunday School. You got to be seated. You have to be. It's required. Don't you understand that? If I were to eat something, and I take it, I take the food in. It's a silly illustration, but you got to give something. Silly illustration. I drink the water. Where'd the water go? Down me. The water's in the glass. I allow the water, and the water gets in me. I relate to the water. I have a relationship to the glass. The water. The water slides down my esophagus, et cetera, into my stomach, and my small intestine, big intestines, and all of those things. It does that. What's it do? It becomes part of what? So the water became totally part of your system, your water. 70% of your body is what? Water or something. That's the earth, too, I think. Anyway, wow, we're all water. Where's the water? It's in a relationship, a oneness. That's just a silly illustration, but it all becomes one. Your body has many parts, all different parts, and they harmonize in an awesome way, don't they? The liver doesn't say, I think I'm going to be somebody else's liver, or pancreas, or something else. Each thing works together. And if you want to have something to blow your mind away, anything, study anything, actually. And the body's the systems. It's an awesome thing. Breathing air, oxygen, carbon dioxide, all this stuff. It all going on like this. Zillions of things every second happening in your body. New cells are made, true cells, bad cells, dying. All of it's emptying, cleaning, filtering. Wow! Who could even consider, even if I spent 10 years in medical school, let alone 10 minutes. I'm going to have my mind blown away because I couldn't understand who could ever possibly make all these systems coordinate and allow you and I to walk around and say hello. Who could possibly make the God? All right, God said, I am going to manifest myself in the flesh so that when, so I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sin. I'm going to go to the cross and die. So when I die, that's you in the cross. That's you being buried. That's you rising again. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful relationship you're to have to God in a most awesome, awesome, awesome way. A oneness. If you didn't get anything else from the last couple of weeks, do you understand that part? It's a unique relationship to God in Christ by way of the cross in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and so it's by his crucifixion. And you just overturn 1 Corinthians 12 just for a second. 1 Corinthians 12. And you will note how does God explain it? The body. The body. We're the body of Christ. The head, the body, just like the body, we just physical body, the spiritual body. So Christ, what do you do when we get saved? You baptize us, you identify us in the person of Jesus Christ. We identify in his death, we identify in his burial, we identify in his life, we identify as seated at the right hand of God. What are we doing? We're demonstrating something to experience something that the whole world doesn't want to know, doesn't want to understand, but God is going to show it to them anyway. He's going to show it to them in a bunch of whosoevers that are saved by grace. And they're going to believe that Christ, when he said he died for the sin of the world, Cain may not want to know, and whole lots of people don't want to know, but the people that want to know better believe, because I died for the sin of the world, and they need to see and understand this. It's a, I have made possible a unique, wonderful relationship to your Creator and Redeemer, God, in his triunity, in his unity, in his awesome, awesome, awesome. It's an awesome thing to be part of that unity. Wow. How did it happen? Christ, God took me to the cross, and I believe, and I got saved. Therefore, I was baptized. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the one body, the one body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized, placed into, immersed into one body by his death, burial, and resurrection, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit of God doing it, the Spirit of God is placing us into the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why you have a oneness, a unique oneness. Now, you got that part. That's just A, B, C, basic, and you have to understand it. And I say, well, I'm a Christian. If you don't understand that, you went to the cross. I had better understand what we had better get to the cross, or we're never going to get anywhere, because we're dead in sins. And if God doesn't cover every single word, thought, and deed that I could ever conceive in my little head and heart, if God doesn't cover that on the cross for my sin from top to bottom, I am in trouble. I am absolutely in trouble, like Hebrews, to be saved to the uttermost. That's not going to happen. God has to cover me completely. Wow. Now, therefore, over if you would please to, over to, oh, you know, we'll save time. Over to picking in thought, going back with me in time. Going back now. What do we know about God, God's uniqueness? And we just mentioned that, Trinity and unity, unity and Trinity, God's unique, unique person. Now, what did the unique God do? He created us. He created us. Now, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, don't have to turn there for time. We are created in the image and likeness of whom? Of God, image and likeness, like the mirror we shared. That's what the two words mean, one complementing the other. mirror to see. God created us not like angels and not like bumblebees or giraffes. Neither one. He didn't create us like that, no. They all have awesome instinct. God made them, and their spiders build spider's web, and giraffes grow tall and have a long neck and eat from the trees. All of that's natural. But God didn't make humans like that. God made them in his image and likeness, so that when God made humans, he made them to be able to find himself. Just like if you had a mirror, a literal mirror, and you put the mirror on the wall, and you see the mirror, what's the mirror for? To see, to reflect the person looking at it. God created us in his image and likeness so that when God looks, he sees himself. That's what he made us for. We don't have instinct. We aren't angels. Angels are something else. We aren't angels either. They have awesome everything, even the bad guys. God made us to be like him in a most wonderful, wonderful way, to be know him. Now, having said that, in his image and likeness, and therefore, well, God, what do you expect of us? God wanted to find himself in the heart. Why? So that the human heart could express him. God, did you share that so we couldn't miss it? Christ died, the word, John 1:14, and the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you understand? God made it so that you could house, hold, enjoy God's wonderful person, because God made you in his image and likeness to enjoy him. Now, if you had a wonderful little car, or a big car, a little car, and you have the car, and you put the car there in your out front of your house, and I drop the car off in my helicopter. And I drop the car off, but it's a wonderful car, looks good and everything, but without gas, and I'm no electric, because you can't have electric, no gas, what good's the car without gas? You can shine it, you can sit in it, you can do it, but you can't, it doesn't go anywhere. You can push it, push you around, you could do that, but it requires gas. God made you in his image and likeness, it requires God. The car requires gas, it's designed. You are made in his image and likeness, you require God, period. There's a light bulb. A light bulb down in here is a light bulb. If I take a light bulb and I had it in my hand, I put it up here, I put it over here, a light bulb, and so what? It's a light bulb. You could have a box of light bulbs. You may have them at home, box of light bulbs. What good are they? What do you do with a light bulb that isn't plugged in to something? You just put it away, don't you? Put it away, that's what you do. And next year, is it still put away? The light bulb's what? The light bulb is designed for what? Filament, etc. To what? To have light, heat, to be light. It needs electricity. A box of light bulbs is just a box of light. A box of people without God is just a box of people. A box of light bulbs are just a box of light bulbs. The light bulbs are meant to be lit. That's what they are meant to be lit. That's what they are. God made you in his image and likeness to hold God, to house God. And what kind of way? Not at a distance. Israel and them, they had to look at God at a distance. What is God showing? His grace. He's showing something unique at the moment. He's showing his Son, God in Christ, crucified and risen, but we can't see the risen Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. But you surely can see the whosoever that believes, and we believe in, I think of Romans 10, 9 and 10, believe in thine heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead. Not he died. You believe he rose again from the grave. A relationship. And that relationship is to be evidenced in what? God in you. A oneness. Wow. And you know, back over to John 17 for a minute. And John 17, I'll pick you up. And you will pick up, please, in verse 20, 17 and 21. That purpose, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and in thee, that they may be one in us. What God is trying to show what? He's trying to show God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in a wonderful relationship called God in his magnificence. He's going to show that oneness, that relationship. How's he going to show that oneness, the relationship? By the believing heart who he brings into the relationship to enjoy the same God. How can I show God's awesome person unless I'm in God's awesome person? How can the mirror show the God if it isn't looking at God? The mirror looking at God and God looking in the mirror, you'll see God. That's what the flesh is for. We're made in his image and likeness to enjoy him in such a way. So this oneness, what's the oneness for? Verse 21, that the world, this whole relationship isn't for us to, we enjoy God, we're to, God's evidencing what? To the world, in verse 21, that the God, the Father, has sent him. Sent who? God, who's in you. You'll receive the Lord as your Savior, and God is demonstrating what? He's receiving, he's seated at the right hand of God. Here's his body demonstrating his wonderful, wonderful life. And that relationship is to be exercised in a most awesome way. That's what it's to be. And exercise it. That's the thing. Wow. And it's to what? To show God sent his Son. Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who sent his Son to die on the cross for my sin, buried and rose again. I have a unique oneness with God. I want to enjoy that oneness. I'm going to do it or not. That's what God's going to do. For the world, for the neighbors down the street, for the people at work, people at school, wherever they are, to see what? Here's a sinner, what? Saved by grace. And what are you doing? Well, you're one of the people that God created before the creation of the world that he died for. And you were born dead in sins, and you need to be saved. But I don't want to be saved. I don't want to know God. Think of tonight, that'll help you. And then know God. Well, you will. It's a necessity. When Christ died on the cross, he gave the grand summons, subpoena, to every human being. Every human being is given the subpoena, the summons, to report to God, either in his grace or at the right white throne judgment. You're going to appear to God. I've sent it out. I died for you. He didn't die. He didn't just die for you and me, you and me. He died for them, and they don't want to believe. But everyone's going to give an account in a most wonderful way. Why? Because we know and honor God. It's a simple thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and you have the same thing as we kept reading in verse 23, etc. Now, so God's going to go and glorify himself in a most wonderful way. And by the way, while you're in John, over to John chapter 16 better, right next door. John 16, since I'm doing it. John chapter 16, so you have no question. Remember, what's God doing in the human heart to have a oneness in order to show that God sent his Son to die on the cross for the sin of the world? Now, John chapter 16, verse 13, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry, Spirit of truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. Now, Spirit of God, what is your ministry in me, in you, the believing heart? Verse 14, he shall glorify me, For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. God, he's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of the oneness? To show our unique relationship to God in that unique oneness. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind in God's wonderful way, and he's going to go and glorify God in that oneness. Now, having said that, shall glorify me. Over, if I can, please. Over to, and let me do it quickly. I don't want to lose it. God is going to go and give you, God gave us, he is the Word. He's the Word become flesh. God is glorifying himself. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God's ministry is to what? To bring Christ the Word and all the words. The Bible, truth, and all the words in the Bible. The Spirit of God's ministry is to make all of that real, not hot. You're a vessel, the mirror can only reflect what it sees. The heart of Christ, as we're looking to God and abiding and resting in his wonderful person, God's going to show his wonderful person. He's the Word, and all the words of God, like in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Where? In us. Remember the little words? In us, in us, in us, in us, in us, in us. Let's keep saying, in us. Why? All the promises. No, they aren't all about you, but they're God's word. And where do they come from? God. They came from mighty God in his wonderful word. So when I'm with my Father knows it all. God in Christ knows it all, has it all. Therefore, keeping that in mind, not only do we have his words, we're one with the Bible. That's why we believe the Bible. We don't understand it all, but no, we're going to have to go to heaven and have it. But then the trouble is, when you go to heaven, you don't have the Bible anymore. You understand? There's no sense in going to heaven and asking God about Ezekiel 38. Okay? There's no sense in doing that. They're just not going to happen. Well, what did you mean by? No, it's done. Bible's for here and now to know him. Period. And you understand it or you don't. So, in chapter 16, he shall glorify me in a most wonderful way. His word. Not only his word, but his nature. And remember we shared that. Remember, I just did that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Yea, all God, all the promises of God are in him. Yes, and what? Amen. Now hang on to that. Go over to Peter. And you'd recall in 2 Peter, and you recall where we were. And you'll note in chapter 1, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, according to his divine pint, that all that belongs to God comes from God, is God, divine. God's power, according to his power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's what our assignment is. Verse 4, whereby, having been given such a relationship to God, is such a oneness as his body, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. All the promises of God in him, yes and amen, and by us. So we're demonstrating God means what he says and says what he means. God's consistent. Therefore, in verse 4, precious promises, that by these we might be partakers. The word partaker is common, sharers in common, participants. Co-labor, having the same, share the same, having the same, share the same, having the same in common. Having commonness. With what? God's awesome nature. How do we have that? When Christ died on the cross for me? So when I received him as my Savior, he died on the cross to make possible I'm made in the image and likeness of God, we are, and God made it possible to be have restored the relationship that God meant to be so that I could enjoy the relationship. Not only am I to enjoy it with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, do I have a Bible? The Bible, that's God's Word. That's my Word. God. And not only that, I have a relationship to God. In verse 4, the end, divine nature, that partakers of God's awesome nature, His triunity, His awesome being, all that He is, all in His awesome awesomeness in every aspect of His attributes and all of it, to enjoy God's awesome person. And we're to have a unique commonness. Why do we have a commonness? Because when you got saved, John 1:12, God made you a, what? Child of God. Child of God. So here's God. So what a relationship do I have? A child of God. What else? What else is there? Romans 8, 15, do that. So to have a unique relationship to God, in a most wonderful way, Romans chapter 8, and if I can, picking up please, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption. Remember, the word adoption is the word, the verb to set to place, and then the word son. Listen, there's the word child, born again one, and then there's a son, a full son, full adopted son, not a child by newer. You must be born again, that's a child. But that's true, you've got to be born again. But not only is that true, but then we're made sons, adopted. So we didn't come in just as a child, we came in a special way. We're taken in to God's wonderful, wonderful person who died on the cross and took us to the cross and rose again. We're related to God and His awesome person by His Son as His child. And when we come in, we're adopted. We're placed as sons. When the moment we're saved, we're placed in Christ Jesus, the Son, to enjoy being sons. A relationship to God, a wonderful relationship to God, and a oneness. So what? The world to know that God sent His Son. That's what the world is doing. Pay attention, says the world. God says God to the world. Pay attention. God sent His Son. So not only are we have a unique oneness to the God, His Word, to His wonderful person in Christ Jesus, so we're to enjoy and exercise that awesome relationship to God and that oneness. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of adoption, bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's what the Spirit of God's ministry in Galatians 4. What? We're going to go what? God is telling us He's your Father. That's the Father. Now, I had a father, and you have a father, good or bad, right or wrong, whatever. But the Father's there. A whole lot of men. I only had one father. That's all. When I come get saved, I get saved. I have God as my Father. That's a unique relationship. My relationship to my Father, when I had it, there was a whole lot of men, good or bad, right or wrong, but I only had one father. That's all. And I get saved. I have one father. And now that father belongs, comes from, makes possible my relationship to God in Christ. And everyone who gets saved, we're all part of one body. Liver, pancreas, spleen, lungs, toes, knees, we're all part of the head. We get saved and God makes us, 1 Corinthians 12, makes us part of the body. And we're to enjoy a unique oneness. We're part You aren't part of each other by blood, family, friends. You both like pizza and all that. That isn't what makes it. What makes us one? All of this, all our relationships right now are down, are dying. You understand? Every relationship you have this way to earth is terminal. It only takes 1 second. You leave the body. Guess how much you care about the relationship? Guess how much people are going to care about a relationship? It isn't going to be there. But that's why we're going to put them in a box. Otherwise, you can do like mummies, Egyptians, mummify them and put them in your living room, you know. But they can't talk. They can't do anything. They're dead. God makes possible a wonderful relationship to God by his saving grace. So we get saved, and God gives us a wonderful life. And that life is in Christ. And that life is to be enjoyed. We have our earthly life and earthly fathers. We're to have a wonderful spiritual life in Christ Jesus and to exercise it. And that's a oneness. All you can do is thank God for it. Father, thank you. That's all. And God help me. That relationship is as real, that's realer than the bricks on the wall. You can put your bricks on the wall. You can touch the pew. That's real. That is. That's what the Spirit of God, truth. Truth is reality. Remember that we had the pencil, and it shot the piece of lead's in the end? It's true. It's real. So if I kept peeling the pencil, it's all the way back, sincere, true, real. It's lead all the way back. It's true. It's real all the way forever. It's real. That's what God does for you. And that's God did that. And all you do is receive it by faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. And that's all you can do. And thank God. I wandered a bit. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to... No, I didn't do it. But I hope you got a little bit. Do you understand? I'm trying to help. It's such a simple thing. Why is it simple? Because God made it simple. Doesn't mean you understand it. It's wonderfully, wonderful, real. You have things that you do and whatever, and you do them. Using your body, and we'll close with that. You got a physical body, and with all the ills and aches and up and down, it's a wonderful thing you live in. And God made it. So it all the systems function, and everything's functioning, and you don't know a thing about it, you just enjoy it. That's what you do. And you're going to go and somewhere have something to eat today. And when you have something to eat, you're going to eat with that body. And you understand the digestive system, the absorption, the assimilation, the going through the separating the stuff. And I don't know how they do it. How can you eat a tomato, anything? And it looks good out here, and you chew it up, and look at because it comes whatever. And then it comes out differently. Do you know? It's different. It's amazing. What happened? What happened to the food? It looks so good in the plate. Now look at it. You see. God, it's an awesome thing. What are you doing? You're enjoying your physical life. And that's what you're supposed to do with God by faith. Thank God. All of the stuff I'm trying to put in front of myself is true. Wonderfully true. But I got to understand, it's true. The same as my body. And there are people, some of you may be like that, say, I don't believe that's true in my body. Well, study it. Study how your kidneys filter your water. Take some of it, drop some out, keep some in. They mix and send it back through again. I don't know how it does that. Who could ever make it like that? Study anything you want. Boy, wake up. Is that right? It's an awesome thing. But believe us, in church we sing, we have got to have some worship thing, colors or something, noise, music. No, I just need to sit quietly in the presence of God and thank Him. All that He is and all that he has said is for real. And my God, it's awesomely wonderful, a oneness I can only begin to thank you for. And then help me to grow up and understand it, please, before I go home, a little bit, not a lot, just a little bit, help me understand. Thank you. Our Father and God, deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you very much for loving us and watching over us, and God is just us. So thank you very, very much again. Help us. In Christ's name, amen.